Very much appreciate the opportunity to be with you again this evening and present a portion of God's Word. We had a good afternoon together, and I'd like to express my appreciation for those who have given me compliments and words of encouragement in regard to this morning's lesson, and hopefully this night's will be a good conclusion to those series of thoughts. I'd like to say just in passing how much I appreciate the prayers that have been offered. Tim gave closing prayer this morning and reflected on some of the things we talked about in our lesson. I very much appreciate his attention and asking God's benefit in regard to us fulfilling what God would have us to do in regard to the vine and the branches. And also appreciated what Matt had to say, especially the idea of our life being short. And we're here for just a little while where we're supposed to be serving God with it. And if we don't do that, we're going to miss all there is. As we mentioned, we began this morning talking about the vine and the branches. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Jesus is the vine. He's that stalk. He's the root from which all of us grow out if we are Christians. And the Father is the husbandman or the gardener that takes care of that plant. Now, you and I are the branches. They're not referring to denominations, but referring to individual Christians are the branches. And we noticed this morning that there were two types of branches in the illustration that Jesus puts forth. In verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." We see there are two types, the fruit-bearing branches, which we talked about this morning. Now, those are purged. They're trimmed at the end of the branch so that it might produce more fruit, more flowers, and so on. It's a light pruning that is done toward the end of the plant so that it might produce greater amount of fruit. And that could be compared to the chastisements that often take place in our life, some of the physical difficulties we go through that God allows us to go through, because it helps us to increase our spiritual strength. It helps us to produce more fruit. And so that's the reason for the pruning that takes place. But that's the one type of fruit. The other type is the non-bearing branches. Those people who become Christians, but they just don't really develop or grow in any of those spiritual traits that God would have them to grow in. And as we just read in verse 2, those are taken away by God. God gets rid of them. And we noticed this morning that God does not make a mistake. If they're cast forth, it's because God recognizes they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And we mentioned also in verse 6, "If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, that they are burned." And so they're cast forth, burned of men, according to the King James Version. We mentioned that that particular noun is not found in the text, at least according to the interlinears that I've checked. And so whether this would actually be talking about angels gathering up and burning them at final judgment, or referring to the idea that we ought to be taking some part in regard to those unfruitful brethren. Now, it could be something that is debated in regard to this particular text. But the point, should we be doing something about brethren who do not bear fruit? I don't think that can be argued. Definitely, we must. If we are going to reflect the character of God, the behavior of God, the discipline of God, the righteousness of God, we're going to have to deal with people the same way God would deal with them. And if God is going to cut off the unfruitful branch, what is it you and I are supposed to do in our relationship with them? We'll talk about that a little bit this evening. Let's look at these severed branches then. First off, these are branches that produce no fruit themselves. These are individuals that are not converting others to Christ. They are not increasing in the spiritual qualities, what we call the fruit of the Spirit. These are individuals who are not doing the good works that Christians ought to be involved in. And the thing that really needs to be emphasized, I think, is that these individuals rob the nutrients from the vine even though they're not producing anything. And if you have a regular plant, you recognize that here's this dead branch. It ought to be cut off and tossed away because it's not doing any good. What it does while it's there is it robs from the nutrients, and so those who could be producing more can't produce as much because this dead branch, this useless branch, is robbing from it. And so it needs to be cut off because it hinders what the other branches can produce. And so this is the reason that it is cut away. Very similar to the idea why we are purged, so that we can produce more. And why they are severed, so we can produce more. Those who are willing to do the producing. And the immediate application, I believe, is to the universal church. When we talk about the universal church, we're talking about all those that are saved. All those that God recognizes as His people. not talking about individual congregations or anything like that, but those individuals that God recognizes, these individuals have complied with my word, they are the saved people. And that's the, I believe, the immediate illustration that's being applied there. God looks at all those who are saved, and he recognizes this guy's no longer saved. He won't produce fruit, and he casts them out. And these individuals are doing well, and I'm going to help them to do better in what they're doing. In Luke, the 16th chapter, and in verse 15, Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, as they're deriding him because of their covetousness, and he's putting them down for their covetousness. Jesus said, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." We may be able to play this religious game in front of others and act like we're very interested in God and we're very mindful of what He would have us to do and we're very righteous in our behavior. And we can fool some men, like the Pharisees could. But God knows the hearts. And so He knows whether this is an individual that ought to be cut off and cast away from the church or whether this is somebody that ought to be included within the Lord's number. Well, we also know that Jesus knows His in John the 10th chapter, verse 14, talking about the good shepherd and how His sheep know Him and He knows them. And so somebody who's really not acting like they ought to as a Christian, but just playing a game, Jesus knows that. And the first application of this is God knows those who are saved and those who are not, and He casts those who are not out. But let's talk about, a little more specifically, our responsibility in local congregations with those brothers and sisters that we have fellowship. If God was to recognize this individual as not being right and He's casting them out in His viewpoint, and we can identify that, shouldn't we not be following the exact same behavior? And the thing I think we need to understand, that if a person does not produce fruit within the church, they produce problems within the church. They're not growing spiritually. They're not applying God's teachings to their lives. They're not putting forth their best effort to glorify God and to serve Him. And so what are they doing? Creating problems, usually. They're either dragging us down or getting in the way or doing something else that is causing us difficulty. The non-bearing branches require the majority of the elders' time. You know, as the elders get together and start talking about what are we going to do this year to advance the cause of Christ in this community? Well, we can't really be out evangelizing right now because we've got these four or five members that really need some attention. This group's got marital problems and this group's not attending. And here's a guy who's got a false doctrine in his mind. And we've got to talk to these people. We've got to work with these people. We've got to help straighten these people out. And they're spending all of the time correcting the problems and can't be working on advancing us, helping us to grow and mature in the way we ought to. It's like disciplining children in a classroom. I don't know if you've ever taught in a classroom or not. I've done some substitute teaching in years gone by. I've taught a number of Bible classes with children in. And you'll say something like, open your lesson books to page 58. Johnny, be quiet. Page 58, we're going to be starting... Johnny, I'm not going to tell you again. We'll be starting a new... Johnny, keep your hands to yourself. I'm just looking at you, Seth. You're not trying. But what has been taught so far? Absolutely nothing. Every time the teacher needs to stop and discipline the unruly child, that is taking away from the lessons the others could be learning. Every time the elders have to deal with some disciplinary problem within the church, that's taking away from what it is they could advance and help the others to grow in. Do you see that point? It seems to me a fairly obvious one. And so we've got these branches that aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, causing trouble, and what are we supposed to do with them? Well, we try to help them to become fruit-bearing branches. We try to help them become what God wants them to be. But recognize that they are taking away from what it is we could be developing in and growing in if they refuse to be changed. Understand also they discourage the members who are trying to take up the slack. As they're inactive, not producing fruit, that doubles the amount of work that you have to do. Very often you'll see a congregation and and they'll be wondering, why can't we grow? You know, we've got a good program, we've got good lessons, you know, we've got some friendly members, you know, and we're trying hard to do a lot of things, but why can't we grow? And the reason is because the 50% that are working on the 50% that are causing problems. And as long as that half of that group is causing problems, the other half has to deal with those problems and can't spend their time growing themselves. They've got to address those various things that are causing disruptions within the Lord's church. And so these inactive members often produce frictions, and very often they import worldliness. As they're not growing spiritually, what are they growing in? Well, they're growing in the works of the flesh and the desires of the physical nature and so on. And those are the things that they are using and influencing others within the church. Every once in a while, you'll get into a conflict with another member of the congregation over something or other. And if the two of you are spiritually minded Christians, it's not a big deal. You'll talk about your differences, you'll love one another and resolve it either by recognizing this is what God's Word teaches, or recognizing we can't tell what God's Word teaches, we're going to hold our own opinion separate. And it's not going to be a big problem. But you get one of those individuals that's worldly and wants to have his way and is going to use worldly methods to get his way, and you got a conflict with him, well, then you got a real problem on your hands. Because he's willing to badmouth you and lie about you and smear your name and everything else he can in order to put you down and get you out of his way while he pushes whatever it is he's trying to push. And so we recognize how important it is that these branches need to be producing God's fruit instead of things of the world. And so we come to the idea of withdrawing fellowship. We are told in Romans the 16th chapter, if you want to turn there for just a moment, that we are to mark and avoid false teachers. Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now let's say we have a few of those individuals in our midst. Individuals that do not serve the Lord. He just said that. They serve their own belly. They're only interested in advancing their own agendas. That's all they care about. What are we supposed to do with those individuals? Stay out of their way. We don't want to cause any problems. We just let them do whatever it is what they're going to do. No, we're supposed to mark them, identify who they are. We're supposed to avoid contact with them, recognize they're working contrary to the doctrine of God, recognizing that they are going to deceive simple people with their fancy speeches if we don't get rid of them. They need to be severed. They need to be cut off and put away from the true believers. The false teachers need to be removed. But there are a great many people that are concerned about the fact that these individuals might be offended. You know, I don't really want to tell this person that I think he's a false teacher, and I don't really want to tell that guy that he can't be saying that, and I don't really want to get into a conflict with that guy about this subject. And it kind of reminds me of what we see in the world today. And we've got an element in our country that's much more concerned about the criminals' rights than they are about the victims' rights. And that just makes me sick. I don't know about you. But it seems to me somebody goes and commits a terrible crime, that person needs to be dealt with in a severe manner for the terrible crime that they've committed. And to think that that victim is going to be humiliated and dragged through the mud, and that through the end of it all the criminal gets off and the victim gets shamed, seems to me like everything is totally backwards of what it ought to be. Well, so it is when we have somebody who's a false teacher influencing the church to go away from God's teaching, leading many souls away after them, and we're concerned about hurting their feelings. I don't think that's where we're supposed to be. In Matthew the 15th chapter, and in verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Jesus, don't you know you have offended the religious leaders? But he answered and said unto them, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. What Jesus is saying is God has dealt with these false teachers by ripping them up by the roots and tossing them away. Now what is it you think I ought to do? I'm not going to be concerned about their tender feelings. We're going to have to stop what it is they're doing. He says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. These are individuals that are blind. They don't know what they're doing. And we need to identify them as such so that others won't be following them and losing their souls in the process. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 13, and we'll not read this for sake of time, but we made mention of this text this morning. It begins talking about an individual who's guilty of incest within the church. And this individual has been dealt with by the church in a manner which is unbecoming to Christianity. What they have done is puffed themselves up, made themselves feel good about the fact that they did nothing to discipline him. He was allowed to continue in his sin and he was allowed to continue in the church. Paul said this is totally wrong. And he brings forth terms like the individual needs to be put away. He says he needs to be purged out. He says he needs to be delivered to Satan. Now, it doesn't sound like he's supposed to be continuing within the church without any sort of rebuke. He needs to be put away from God's people. And there are three reasons why we do this. Number one is to remove the impurity. We're told within this text that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That is, this one individual who's allowed to practice his sin and others like it are going to spread throughout the entire congregation. All of us are going to be influenced to think there are certain sins that we can get away with and don't have to be concerned about because after all, he's doing his sin and why can't I do mine? And it's going to leaven and influence the entire congregation so much so that we're no longer going to be a church of Christ. The Lord is going to remove his candlestick from us. And we're going to be just like another church of men that are following our ways instead of following God's ways. And so what it is we need to do is recognize this is the person who's guilty of sin. He's not following God's truth. He's got to be put out. He is leaven that's going to be influencing the rest of us if he's not dealt with. A second reason, though, that he's dealt with is because we're trying to restore this erring person. If this man is guilty of sin and we do nothing about it, he's going to continue in this sin until he dies. And then he'll be lost eternally. Now, we're concerned about his soul. And so what we want to do is deliver his body to Satan, which is what I believe he's referring to withdrawing fellowship from him, so that his soul might be saved in the day of the Lord. Through that effort of putting him away from us, he recognizes his error, and he repents, and he comes back. And that's what we're concerned about, restoring the erring. A third thing we're concerned about is that our reputation be maintained around others. How can we convert anybody to Christ if they come and visit our assembly and they see there's somebody sitting there and go, wait a minute, isn't that Jody? Yeah, that's Jody. Well, he's a drunk, isn't he? Oh, yeah, he goes out and he drinks a lot. And you guys allow that in the church? Well, you know, we preach against it. What about, is he a member in good standing? Oh, yeah, he'll be getting up there to lead prayer before the Lord's Supper in a minute. But he's a town drunk. Yeah. And you guys don't approve of that. No. We preach against it. But you don't do anything about it. Well, no, we didn't want to hurt his feelings. You get the idea? Some inconsistencies going on here. Our reputation will be destroyed. Nobody will be interested in being converted to this church that's so lax it allows anything. I can be lost out here in the world. Why should I be going to this church and be lost? And so these three reasons, to remove the impurity so the others are not contaminated, to encourage the brother to be restored himself, and to maintain our reputation among those in the world, we practice church discipline. That's what God said we're supposed to do, and that is what it is we must do. And look at 2 Thessalonians for just a moment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse 6, and as we read these, you'll see terms like withdraw yourself, note that individual, have no company with him, and the fact that he is disorderly. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, this is not an option. This is not an advice column. This is not something God says, well, you could do this if you wanted to, if you thought it was a good idea. If you agree with me, go ahead. If you don't agree with me, you don't have to. No, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't an opinion matter that somebody's trying to come up with and trying to get away with. This is in the name of Jesus Christ this command comes. What is the command? That ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after tradition which he received of us. As we receive the instructions from God's Word. And we talked this morning about how if you're going to abide in the vine, you've got to abide in the Word of God. That's the thing that cleansed you in the first place. That's the thing you have to continue in. If you decide to start living in sin, you're not continuing God's Word anymore. You're not following traditions that are laid down by God's teachers, by the apostles, and so you're going to have to be withdrawn from. You're walking disorderly. You're out of step with what it is Christians ought to be practicing. And we are commanded to put those people away from us. Skipping down to verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Anybody who's not going to listen to what it is that Paul is saying in this epistle needs to be identified as somebody who's going contrary to God's will. You note who he is, you don't associate with him. Then he says in verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. One of the biggest arguments that's made against withdrawing fellowship from somebody is people will say, well, that's not loving. That's not a very nice thing to do. That's going to hurt somebody's feelings. That's going to make us look like we're bad, evil-spirited, and on the things go. We're not doing this because we hate the person. We're not doing it because we don't care about the person. We are trying to admonish him as a brother. We're not trying to get rid of him out of our life. We don't want to deal with him anymore. We're trying to admonish him as a brother. We're trying to restore his soul. And there's nothing more loving that can be done for somebody than to get them in a right relationship with God. And so those branches that God is going to sever off, and we can identify them as such that ought to be severed off because their behavior is completely contrary to what God's Word is teaching. We need to follow God's example of severing them from our congregations as He has severed them from the church in a universal sense so that they will recognize the error of their way and repent and come back to Him. We conclude with John 15, chapter and verse 8, which we read this morning. Herein is my Father glorified. This is the thing that glorifies God. This is the thing that praises God. That ye bear much fruit. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be producing fruit. We ought to be growing in good works. We ought to be growing in good character. We ought to be growing numerically at least as much as we have the power to control. Teaching others that are lost so that they might become Christians. Now, we can't make them obey the gospel. But we ought to be actively trying to do that, trying to teach them God's Word. And so who are we? Jesus' disciples. He says, if you glorify God by bearing much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples, my followers, my students, people that are doing what it is I do. Jesus lived his life with the purpose of glorifying God. That should be our purpose when we become Christians, followers of him as well. Who are we? We're Jesus' disciples. What we do? We bear much fruit. We keep on producing after the spiritual things of this life. And why do we do it? We do it to glorify God so that He might be praised, so that He might be observed and appreciated by those in the world as worthy of being followed and submitted to. I invite you to take your songbooks and open to the song that's been selected. We would love for you to become a Christian this very evening if you are not one yet. We would love for you to become one of those branches that are tied to the vine so that you might have the opportunity of eternal life, so that you might start bearing fruit that glorifies God. He deserves so much more than we can possibly give Him. If you are a Christian, and you've been distracted from your purpose, and you're more busy bearing fruit in regard to the things of the world than in regard to the spiritual matters, then you need to repent. You need to make some changes in your life. You need to put God first again, and get right with Him once again. And this is done by abiding in His Word, by following what the Bible teaches. There's no finer time than right now to get right. If we can assist you in any way, come now while we stand, while we sing.